And I pray you'd help us to see that you have the bases covered as far as getting truth to people that want to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in chapter 118 through 32 is a very condensed section of how a nation goes from the Word of God, then they hold it on righteousness, and then it goes down to verse 32 to worthy of death. So how does it go down progressively down like that? And so it lays it out. It's a pretty simple outline, okay, where God uses two main witnesses for everybody, with or without a Bible. The Bible would be like the third witness, but the one witness is the exterior one, that's the creation. So that's in 1 verse 20. And then the interior witness is the conscience, that's 2 verse 15. Okay, so and then if a society is raised on the evolutionary theory, that's verse 23 of chapter 1, the natural outcome of that, when nature takes its course, it will end up in verse 24, 25, 26, worshiping the creature more than the creator, and which would lead to sodomy and the transgender movement. And then at that point, they don't even want to hear about God, verse 28. And then God says, okay, then I don't want to hear about you. And then it gives the list of sins that will be commonplace with them. And then the final conclusion is verse 32, they're worthy of death. So in chapter 2, he says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. So one of the big arguments usually that are asked to the believer, what about people throughout the world that have never heard the name Jesus? What about those people who don't have a Bible? Is there not any hope for them? Well, that's what Romans 2 answers that question. Romans 2, 1 through 16 is focused on Gentiles. And if you pick up and look in verse 17, he'll address it to the Jew. Thou art called a Jew. Okay, so 1 through 16, no matter where anybody is raised in the world, whether they have a Bible, whether they have a church, whether they have a false religion, whatever, wherever it's at, for the Gentiles, the internal witness is the person's conscience. The external witness is the creation. When they yield to their conscience and they recognize there's a God and that I am not worthy of this, God will get the truth to them in some fashion. Okay, he will make sure he gets the truth to them either through written material, through a missionary. If he doesn't have a person that is capable or will not do it, then God possibly will actually give, he will be directly involved with a vision like he did the Apostle Paul or Saul when he got saved. And there are many Muslims that will testify that they had a vision, okay, and then came to the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't glorify their vision. They trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so those are the program that God operates with. The example in the Bible is in Acts 10, Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was an Italian. Okay, and so he was a devout man. Okay, and then Peter, he had to give Peter a vision in order to fulfill the mission. Peter did. Cornelius got saved. So that's the program how God works. Okay, and now let's say like in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament covenant, because Christ had not died yet, this is the Gentiles who die in the Old Testament, but they lived according to their conscience. They will land at the white throne judgment, okay, and then the Lord will consider righteous or wicked based on their conscience. Okay, so that's for the Gentile. For the Jew is going to be judged by the Jewish law in Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Okay, so that's the basic overlook of what God does. So everyone, the Lord is witnessing to every single person. God is not a Calvinist. He doesn't force it on people. Okay, but he gives them the opportunity. One is through the creation, the other is through their conscience. And then when that individual is following their conscience, whatever religious structure they grew up in, okay, if they're following that sincerely according to their conscience, when they recognize the discrepancies, the inconsistencies, they recognize the problem because their conscience bears witness of that, then the Lord will bring a gospel presentation to them. So we are held accountable. So that's why in verse 1 it says, thou art inexcusable, O man. Okay, nobody has any excuse. Okay, now obviously children, before the knowledge of good and evil, are safe in Christ, and the same with adult people that don't have the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so they're safe in Christ. So in verse 1, thou art inexcusable, O man. And here's a general rule of thumb. For whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Now this is a pretty well normal standard operating procedure. If someone comes and judges you about something, in most cases they're doing that because they've done the same thing. And you can almost, when somebody judges you, you can almost say, Romans 2:1, go read that sometime. Okay, so a perfect example. Democrats for the last 4 years have judged Trump saying there's foreign interference, but amazingly now that's all gone by the wayside. Okay, so the hypocrisy is obvious. This is why the most talk show hosts that have a larger audience are conservatives, because they have an unlimited supply of hypocrisy on the side of the left. Okay, and now in California, thousands of Californians are signing petitions to boot their governor out, and that would be a real pleasure to see that happen. Okay, and it's worthy of that. Okay, so verse 2 about judgment. Okay, the most popular verse in the Bible that is most likely going to be the verse that's going to take more people to hell than any verse is Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. Okay, so that's probably the number one verse. But the number one verse that most anybody knows about the Bible is, judge not that ye be not judged. Okay, and so then they say, you're not supposed to judge. Who says we're not supposed to judge? We are supposed to judge. Okay, in Matthew 7, verse 1. Now, a few years back, Obama wanted to show how spiritual he was. And he said that, you know, the good book says that people who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. I'm not sure what book he's talking about. Okay, but then he said, well, it also says about judging another and having a mote. Now, that verse he got right, because in verse 5, Jesus said, thou hypocrite. So he did get the right mail on that one. Okay, and so one of the biggest gripes usually we hear from Christians on a street corner down at Purdue is, you're judging. And then I look at them and say, that's exactly what you're doing right now. You're judging. Or you could do what Mike Bartleman did that one time, where this gal was going to judge, you know, say something, gripe at him. And then he just looked up. He was sitting down at the time, kind of taking a break. And then she was going to criticize him. And then he just quietly said, you're judging me. And then put his head down like he was crying because she was judging him, and kept his head down like this. And Luke was sitting next to him, and finally she just walked. Luke was watching her reaction. She looked at him, looked at him, looked at him, and walked off. And then he kept his head down, and then he, did she leave? Yeah, I didn't want to deal with her. That's a pretty good way of dealing with that. Okay, so Jesus says in John 7:24, there is proper judgment. John 7:24. He said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That's what good parents do when you don't want your children out around certain other children. Because you're judging. Okay, and so there's right judgment. Okay, we do this constantly in highway. You're constantly judging things. You're discerning things. You got discretion. Okay, but in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Now, when it gets down to chapter 3, an atheist is usually a reverse hypocrite. Because they're judging God for not intervening about the sufferings of men when that person has not intervened of the sufferings of somebody every single time. So man has no excuse. These are passages that fly right in the face of Calvinism. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest do the same things. And that's a general rule of thumb. And then he says, for we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Okay, the judgment of God is not only according to truth, but God reads our hearts, so he reads us where you and I don't have that benefit. We can use experience to figure it out. But the Lord is looking at the heart, and he's got proper judgment. Plus, the Lord is taking the entire picture in scene. Okay, a lot of times people think you got to solve all the injustices of life. You know, most injustices, the vast majority of injustices are never solved. Never. And the only time justice for all will take place is at the white throne judgment. That's the only time. Okay, so he says in verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Such things, back in verse 29, 30, 31, because verse 1 starts off with, therefore, you look in front of it. So these people who are worthy of death in verse 32, the Lord is judging them rightly. And then he says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Of course, you're not going to. Okay, and then he says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The first aspect or of God that we that should draw us to repentance is God's goodness. Okay, but a lot of people, they don't look at it that way. Most people take an interest in health when they're sick. Okay, most people take an interest in law when they're in trouble in the law. What if we get ahead of this game and take care of our health on little issues instead of waiting for a huge issue? Okay, well, we learn to recognize our body and we are in tune with our body, and we can recognize what when we get energy or when we lose energy. That's the finest tune of health is when I can sense I got energy from something or I am losing energy from something. Okay, that's the finest tune where, okay, on Thanksgiving Day, after the big turkey meal, which is always planned, okay, gluttony is not a sin that day. Okay, I know I'm going to lose energy that day because of the heavy food and the amount. Okay, that's what holidays are for. Okay, but if you did that every single day, if I did that every single day, you'd see me on both sides of this pulpit. You know, and so it at certain times, the Bible allows those for special occasions, okay, where you're rejoicing in those things, but that's not a pattern all the time. And so you recognize, okay, that's okay. It's like pork. I don't eat pork. I like pork, but it don't like me. Okay, when I eat it, it just drains me. And, you know, if I have any to do with that, man, I want to take a nap and sleep for 3 or 4 days. So I don't eat it. It's not a spiritual thing. If somebody wants to make it, I'm not a Jew and all that stuff. Okay? Plus, I've raised hogs. I've watched how hogs eat. You know, it's not a real joyous thing to watch. They're rather gross. Okay? But that's with me. That's with my body. Okay, and so maybe you can handle those things, but I know my body. Now, there's certain foods you got to recognize, okay, but when a person gets sick, now they're taking an interest in it. Yeah, but they should have taken an interest before that. Okay, when we hosted the law classes in the past, a lot of people came to the law classes because they were in trouble with the law, and they were trying to fight it, okay, and I think Americans, if we knew our history, the heritage that we've been given, and the theory of law to me is very simple to figure out. It's very logical, it's very simple, but the procedure is where they usually get you on. Okay, it's usually minor little things. So in verse 4, it's the goodness of God to us should draw us to repentance. But a lot of times people don't want to hear the things about God until they're desperate. The last time American churches were full, without promotions, without gimmicks, without rock music, was during the Great Depression. Americans were desperate. That's the last time. Okay, and so you might see a large church that has a vast population to pull from, okay, but that's different. During those days in the 1930s, they didn't have to drum up the business to try to get people to come to church. They were desperate at those times. They came to church. Plus, Americans back then just had more character. They were just better quality people. Yeah, right, no coffee shop. Okay, so in verse 4, the gratitude that we have towards the Lord should draw us closer to Him. His goodness, His forbearance, His long-suffering, His goodness should lead us to repentance. But sadly, the other side of the coin, but after thy hardness and impudent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So this is an individual that has lived their life, they're reaping what they sow, and instead of when they reap a rotten crop, instead of looking in the mirror and saying, what did I do wrong to get this to come like this? It's like, oh, I'm a victim. And they get a hard heart for it. Okay, we should be looking in the mirror on these things. So they get a hard heart, impudent heart, and this treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath, okay, will be the tribulation time period. The tribulation time period is first God's wrath poured on Israel, secondly on the world. And so then it's the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And of course, that's what the last book in the Bible is all about, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is the Lord. The Lord is working individually with every single person. This person does wrong. Okay, the Lord will interfere with that. And depends what their heart's going to do. Do they soften their heart? Do they harden their heart? Proverbs 29:1, it says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed in that without remedy. So that's when he's stepped into the reprobate realm. Verse 6, it says, who will render to every man according to his deeds? So I don't answer for anybody else but myself. Okay, and every single one of us recognize this in chapter 14, verse 12. He will say, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So that ought to be a scary enough verse all by itself. Then he says, okay, verse 7, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing. So what are they doing? They're following their conscience. The conscience is mentioned down in verse 15. So this party, to them who by patient in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So they may be going, they may be attending a church. The church may or may not be right. But in the process, they're starting to try to figure this out. They're comparing their church with the Bible. And they may say, boy, it's just not, I just don't really see this, figure this out. And the Lord is going to guide them to where they get the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in verse 7, this is an individual who is, these are what we would call really good people. There are many good people who are lost. Okay, and that's what Cornelius was doing. He was a good man, but he was a lost man. But then because he was following his conscience, the Lord brought Peter into his life and then he won him to Christ. But verse 8, but unto them that are contentious, okay, the other side of the coin, and do not obey the truth. And then they may even say there's no such thing as truth. You know, all truth is relative. And then you say, ask them that, are you sure about that? Absolutely. And they just look at him and smile. They don't even pick up on that. Okay? And it's just they don't think things through because they don't want to think things through. And they obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. You know, I find it interesting that when voter fraud comes up, it is never an accusation on the Republican side. I'm not saying they've not done it. But whenever voter fraud has come up, it is automatic on the Democrat side. I mean, it's just crazy. Why? It's because they're not obeying the laws. They don't care about the laws. Okay, and so they're obeying unrighteousness, indignation, and indignation. Just look at their anger if they don't get their way. The riots. The Trump supporters didn't riot and loot and burn building down on November 3rd in the evening, November 4th. They didn't do that. It's the other side that does that. And then when the camera's running and you see the flames and everything going on in the background, oh, this is a peaceful protest. How dumb do you think we are? Well, I'll tell you, they think we are dumb. Okay, that's how arrogant they are. So in verse 9, it says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. And so in Proverbs, it says, the way of the transgressor is hard. That is intended by God to try to wake them up. Some people only learn by a knock on the head, and sometimes that won't even work. And so these are techniques that each individual, if an individual has a tender heart, the Lord will lead them through his goodness. They'll repent toward him through his goodness. Okay, but if they're a hard-headed, hard-hearted, and maybe that's why he picked the Jews. If that's not the hardest heart, hard-headed most people you ever meet in your life. Okay, and then he's got a cold cock upside the head. You know, the only way God can deal with a proud man is to give him some humble pie. A man who humbles himself in the sight of the Lord. It is better to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, because when you humble yourself, you're like eating the pie real nice and neat and everything. Humble pie, it's in your face. And so God will not save a proud man. Won't do it. The proud man has to humble himself, or God needs to humble him. And once he humbles himself, then he can be converted. So in verse 9, that doeth evil of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, Okay, so this worketh good is bringing the thought from the Old Testament in to the Jew first and also the Gentile, for there's no respect of persons with God. Okay, respect of persons is about special favors and things like that. Now, God has a respect of nations. Leviticus 26, he will have respect toward Israel when they obey his laws. Okay, to whom much is given, much is required. This is why Israel, okay, through the years have been persecuted mercilessly. One is because they said, let his blood be upon us and our children. Two is because to whom much is given, much is required. Because they said years ago, they made an agreement with God at Mount Sinai. And they said, we will obey these laws. And God said, then I will bless you with all these material and prosperity in their nation. And if you turn your back on me and follow this, then this is what I will do. And boy, has not God demonstrated that through the years. So to whom much is given, much is required. Now, verse 11, there's no respect of persons with God. That kind of brings into our culture what's called blind justice, where, you know, it's supposed to have the scales and she's blind. But then people talk about equality and fairness. Okay, what this is tribalism. They talk about women rights or black rights or gay rights, you know, or Mexican rights or what so. That's tribalism. That's pitting people against people. And each tribe is going to try to get the most they can out of Uncle Sap. Okay, where our culture is based on the individual. A republic is based upon each and every individual. Now, I know in life you see this group and this group and this group. Okay, but yet we need to recognize that each of these people are individuals. Okay, and so when he says he's not a respect of persons, when people in our culture will scream about equal rights, that's not what they're wanting. They're wanting special favors. That's what they're wanting. And that's what the Black Lives Matter movement was doing in Rochester, New York, just down the road from Ash and Jay's place. And they're marching through the street and they're chanting, we want your stuff. And then they didn't use the word stuff. We want your stuff. Well, we'll give it at the end of a gun. Okay, that's what they're wanting. They're wanting special favors. And it won't satisfy them. If they give them all the special favors, that won't satisfy them. They'll want more. It's like a Muslim one time was asked about Israel. He said, okay, if you got your way and you got the Jewish people on the beach in the Mediterranean Sea and that's all they had, would you be satisfied with that? He said, no, I'd push them into the Mediterranean Sea. You know, and this is a thing that's a fine line in the church, you know, where a lot of churches, pastors read little catalogs, try to get this gimmick and that gimmick, and they're giving and giving and giving and giving and giving and giving and giving. And is that doing that kid any good? All that giving. Sometime, eventually, you got to stop running beside the bicycle, and they got to run on their own. I mean, they got to learn to do that. People got to learn to do that. You know, we got to the point down in Rensselaer, you know, we're just beating our heads against a brick wall trying to get these kids to come to church and doing everything for these parents. And these parents are griping about it. First off, you didn't pay a dime. We're putting all the effort in and you're griping about it. So we got to the point where we said, okay, forget that. We'll teach the kids, but mom's got to do something. She's got to bring them. They got to put some effort there. I mean, it got to the point where, you know, when you got mixing like church family kids and some of these bus kids are talking about intimate things at 6 years old. And your kids are hearing that stuff. And then we had a case, one down there, where rumor had it that these four kids were bringing to church, dad's got AIDS. So I went to the guy's house. I said, here's what rumor has it. I'm not sure if it's true, but man, you got AIDS? He said, no, I don't got AIDS. He died from AIDS in 6 months. And then, of course, you got the lice figure. You know? So where do you draw the line? You tell me. I don't know. A lot of times you try to figure it out. Okay, but people have to put some effort. And that's why the Lord designed the church. The Lord designed the church because you got to put your effort into it. The common saying is God helps those that help themselves. So the Lord wants to see our effort also. When he sees our effort, then the Lord's going to help us along. Okay, now, things are different like down with Brent, down in Costa Rica. You got poor people. You know, he's got a van, so he goes and picks them up. But then also, on Thursday night, they got to walk down. So they got to put forth an effort. If they don't put forth an effort, then they're not going to appreciate it as much. When people put forth an effort or they put some money into it, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's what Mike Roberts, you know, mentioned in Vietnam. In Vietnam, they got these poor little orphan kids and they've got these people going on. He said, even when we would, like, give the Vietnam pastors Bibles, we would charge them a little bit because in that culture, they were insulted if you just gave it to them. It was kind of funny. One time we were, he took me to get a couple souvenirs, and Vietnamese, they are good mimickers. They could copy something. So we're in the store, and Mike's doing all the bargaining because that's how they do it. I mean, bargain, get the price down. Finally got the price where it was. You know, that guy was satisfied. We were satisfied. Then I gave him the money and I said, keep the change. And the guy, he didn't understand that, you know. We know he thought he was going to get the money back. But I'm thinking, man, you're so poor, man. Look at that thing. It took you hours to make that thing. But that's their culture, how they do it. Okay, so in verse 11, there's no respect of persons with God. Then he says, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And then if you skip 13, 14, 15, the parentheses, complete the sentence down in 16. When are they going to be judged by the law? In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So this idea of judgment is an outward evidence that God has revealed himself to the conscience of that person. Inside the parentheses, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Again, this is all through the Old Testament coming through here. Doers, doers, do it, do it, do it, do it. And then it says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So what's written in their conscience is the law, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So when a person's conscience convicts them, the crossroads are in verse 15, that person he will either accuse themselves, okay, I've done something wrong, or excuse myself. Make excuses. When they make excuses, it causes a blister in the conscience. When they do it again, it causes a callus. When they keep it up and it keeps it up, then they defile their conscience. And when they get down that road of a reprobate, they could sell their own mother out for a nickel. And that's way down that road. Okay, but that gets down that road. The Lord says, okay, I think we're done here. And then he moves on. So 1 through 16, he's speaking primarily to Gentiles, even though he mentions the Jew in verse 10. And then verse 17, then he goes right into the Jew. So this is why when we read our Bible, we continually ask ourselves, who's talking? To whom is he talking? Okay, we need to do that continually. And Jesus demonstrated this in Luke 4 about learning how to rightly divide the word of truth. Okay, so we'll stop there at 16, pick up 17 next time. Next week is Christmas Eve, but we'll still have church. And if you got family things, be welcome to do that. And folks that don't, we'll be here. If it's just Jan and me, I'll let her preach about my sins. And